amazing. That song, It Is Well, we're singing that hymn, we're singing the new version, we're singing it over our marriages. If you're new with us, if you're just joining us, we are in week 5 of Secrets to a Strong Marriage, and we're turning to the Bible. We're turning to God's Word for wisdom for our lives. Do you know that only 1 in 5 marriages actually do things to work on their marriage? In our marriage mentoring training that we did, as 7 couples are doing marriage, they're meeting as couples, growing together, we took some family life mentoring training, and they said only 1 in 5, that's only 20% of marriages, actually do something to work on their marriage. And the sad case in much of society is we turn to those outside of our marriage, you know, to cope with what's not going right. Well, hey, good for you, church. You are here. You are working on your marriage. And sorry for all you singles and way too young for marriage as I look at you. You're not working on your marriage. You are here working on your relationships. Because pretty much every major principle we've covered has been very vital for relationships. And you also get to understand your neighbor, help see what we're going through as well. There's a sense where we as a church can give you good tools and maybe even some insights, and that could be really helpful. But if we don't turn to God with our marriages, as a church would be like me giving you a handsaw to work on a major project that needs some power tools. Church, we need the work of the Holy Spirit at work in us, speaking through the Word as He unveils insights, God's Spirit at work in our hearts. Because tools and some insights don't change the heart. And at the core of relational issues is always the heart. And let's turn to Him. Let's turn to Him with our hearts this morning. Father God, we turn to You today. We say that we trust You, and we invite You to meet us here. Meet us here right now. Whatever the state of our marriage and relationships, for those of us who know You, we say, it is well, because of what You have done for us. It is well, and we have a hope that we can rely on You. We do also want to repent of trying to do things our own way, of bypassing You so many different ways where we just try to solve things on our own. And again, as we're here with the church, as we're here to worship You, we get our focus again right. That You are the King of creation, the designer of marriage Himself. Lord, teach us about marriage. Teach us about our relationships. Meet us right where we're at in our marriages and relationships. We pray for tools and insights, but not just that, for a fresh work in our heart. We want to surrender ways where we've been untrusting, untrusting towards You, untrusting towards our spouse, those close to us, ways where we've been selfish, uncaring, even harmful. We repent of that. Grow us into the image of Your Son. Grow us to be more like Him. And we also recognize what You have done for us through Your Son. We invite You to speak to us about this. We submit to Your Word. May it refine us, grow us. We thank You in advance for what You are going to do in and through our marriages and our church and our relationships and on this morning. In Your powerful name we pray, Jesus. Amen. So let's open up God's Word. We're in Ephesians 5, verses 25-29. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. And here we go. Husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up His life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies, for a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. There it is. In verse 33, thank you. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. If you weren't catching some of the cues, ladies, this is a good one. There's a lot. Husbands, love your wives. Some of us are a little thick in the head. We need it over and over again. If we go back to the start, there's in bold, here we go, love your wives. So this is the focus this morning. Husbands, love your wives. Why? Well, yeah, okay. No, that wasn't meant to be that much. Why should I? Why? Because Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy. And Christ is the model for us husbands. And why? So that we might be holy, presented to God without blemish and pure. Why should we love our wives? Well, you know, love her how? Like you love yourself. There's a sense where, hey, love your neighbor as yourself. Remember that famous golden rule? Well, it's kind of written in here. You know, love her like you love yourself. Take care of her the way you take care of your own body. Love her and you'll love yourself. Actually, it sounds redundant, but you know that phrase, happy wife, happy life, yes. She's thinking that too for you as well. guys, what is the best way to love your wife? Sex, right? Having sex. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that the most amazing thing? The best way to love your wife is by having sex. Totally not true, but wouldn't it be awesome? Honey, let's not overthink this. Let's just have sex. What is the best way to love your wife? Men and women are built differently. We're made differently. We're made equal. Genesis 1:27. Male and female, he created them. My memory isn't there right when you need it in front of people, but we're together, we form God's image. There is this sense of, hey, the opposite genders would work differently. What is the best way to love your wife? Well, it's with connecting with her, looking in her eyes, connecting heart to heart. Obviously, situational needs are different, but there is this sense where if you want to show one of the best ways to love your wife is in good communication. And that's what we want to focus on this morning. The passage, the central focus, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. Well, the act for that is good communication. And that's a secret for a strong marriage, is good communication. The secret for a strong marriage that we're going to look at this morning is good communication. So we're going to get more into the deeper meanings of the passage a little bit towards the end. But what we want to get into are some tools for how to do good communication. And just before we get to that piece, we need to kind of stop and assess the situation. Let's look back to our parents' communication. And some of you are sitting beside your parents. This will be interesting. So don't say this out loud. Rate your parents' communication on a scale of 1 to 10. Okay, think about that. Think about your own parents' communication. Think about the home you grew up in. What was the communication like there? How much name-calling was there? How much blaming? How much avoidance? How much threatening words? How much nagging? How much yelling? How much raised voices? How much sarcasm? How much silent treatment took place? Okay, so there's some interesting reflections. Now, same sliding scale. How would you rate your communication in your marriage? And why? Again, this is an internal, you don't have to say it out loud. I don't want to get anybody in trouble, but you can talk these things through if you so wish, for those brave. And actually, that's a great way to communicate and to reflect on what are some ways that we need to improve in our communication. So we've done a little self-assessment, and for singles, again, this is so relevant. Hey, communication is so important in connecting in relationships. So think about your own significant relationships, whether it's family, close friends, or in the office. This is very relevant. So we're going to get into communication tools. So we got five tools, and then a reflection on God's design for marriage. If we click it one more time. Okay. So we got, you can just unveil them all here. Pink and blue decoding devices, logical versus emotional conversation, FBI research on your body language, love languages, that's not about the nail, and then a last reflection on God's design for marriage. So let's get into it. Pink and blue. If goodwill exists, then most conflict is about misunderstanding each other and our spouse's core values. Men and women, as we said, are different. It goes all the way back to how we're made. XX or XY chromosomes. Similarity, but different. You know, in our very cellular structure, we are similar, but different. Women look at the world through pink glasses. I'm getting this illustration from Emerson Eggerich. He's written a great book on love and respect. I'm taking this from his book, and then there's a later sermon while I'll do some more reflection on his book. But here's his parallel. It says, women see the world through pink glasses, and men see the world through blue glasses. And as that happens, they see things differently. And then the same is true in the hearing compartment. Women have pink hearing aids, and men have blue hearing aids. So some things, as they get said, get lost in translation. There was a situation in college where my buddy, my good buddy, was having girl problems. And I was like, I don't know, man. You're doing things awesome. Like, I don't know what the problem is. And then my girlfriend, Christina, came in, and she asked some questions, and then she was like, well, this is obviously what this situation is like, and this is how she would feel. And you're like, wow, I had no idea. And it was just like, she's the relationship whisperer. And she's very good. But there was a sense where it's like, well, how is it that you can be in such close connection and someone of the same gender who has no idea about you guys in the relationship can just know better what's going on than you know in your partner? Well, it's because they're speaking the same code. There's a pink code and there's a blue code. There's just some natural differences in how we communicate. And sometimes what happens is the wires get crossed and the communication isn't clicking, and this happens all the time. And what happens is you get kind of frustrated. You're trying to say something and it's not getting through. Again, this is where we assume we're two good-willed people, generally. If there isn't goodwill in a marriage, then it's about forgiveness and making amends. We're going to talk about our heart and how it gets transformed in looking basically to God. He's the heart transformer. But outside of that, that situation where there's not goodwill between you, then a lot of times it's about communication. So this call in our lives is not to realize how stupid the other person is and how they should see it our way. It's really about gaining understanding. And then what we're called to do is see things through the royal color of purple, where you can both come together, use both strengths, both ways of seeing things. And then this is where you come together as a couple. Good communication is a secret to a strong marriage. Let's look at the next one. Logic versus emotional conversation. So I'm going to poll you guys. You tell me, is it a logical conversation or an emotional conversation? Okay, question. Which one is the ground wire? Logic or emotional? Logic, yes. Can you imagine being with anyone else? Emotional. Not logical. Question. Which job should we do next? Logical. Do I look fat in this dress? Trouble. What was the option? Do I provide enough for our family? Emotional. So, what's more important? Logical conversations or emotional conversations? Okay, who puts up what's the most important way of communicating? Who says logic? Okay, there's a little bit of shakiness. There's some scared people out here. Okay, who says emotional? Okay, there's some non-participants. Okay, you're waiting for the option, both. That's good. So, guys, this is very important. When you're in a conversation and she's emotional, this is not a chance for you to get logical. This is not a chance for you to correct her on the logic of this situation. And sometimes the wires get crossed and you think you're in one conversation, but you're really in another. Like, where should we go for dinner tonight, honey? Well, how about there? Really? Do you know what day it is? Like, okay, well, you know, sometimes you find yourselves in this, and this is where the kind of mess happens. Guys, when we talk about work being tough, my wife is so good at, like, call it the V word, because she's validating. A lot of times because I, like, want to get at the solution, but she's so good at, like, validating, and I'm not as good at that. But, you know, when it comes to an issue, like, hey, I remember this one time I came home and I was just, like, just frustrated, and she helped me see the logic of it, but I was still frustrated. And then I realized, in thinking about this tool, it's like, I wasn't looking for a solution. I didn't know, but I wasn't looking for a solution. I was really just looking for some reassurance and affirmation. So often, we don't even know what we want. We're talking, but sometimes, with things coming out, it becomes clear. So that was a situation where I didn't quite get what I would want. I was like, really? You know what, Christina? I think I was really looking for reassurance there. And she's like, oh, it's okay. And it's like, hey, if she did that in front of any of you, I'd be like, yeah, whatever, that's fine. But really, in that moment, I was like, oh, thank you. I just needed something, you know. This is a very important clue. This will help you in marriage. This will help you in relationships. This could help you get a raise at work. Emotional intelligence. This is a tool for good communication. Okay, so next one. FBI research on your body language. I had a great conversation with Charmaine and her friend Annette. I don't know, Charmaine, are you here? Okay, she's not. We were talking about how much of communication is actually what we say. And there was this famous study done in the 1960s based on what was conveyed in a single word. So there's three different ways to convey, just from the word maybe. So like, what are you picking up from me when I say maybe? Maybe. Or
maybe.
Or maybe. Like, that means three totally different things, isn't it? So their findings from that was 7% of that was actually words, 38% is tone, 55% was body language. So it talks about communication and how much we speak with our bodies. There was this, I read this book called Body Language by this FBI agent, and he trained himself to become an FBI agent by speaking English as a second language. He moved to America. He moved from South America, and he didn't speak English, but he learned to read people's bodies, which became really useful in his FBI work over time. So he was in this situation. He was interrogating this witness who was at this major crime scene and getting no progress whatsoever. And she was just kind of bouncy with her foot all the time. And then, but it was almost consistent. And then he asked about this guy named Clyde. And then she started like doing something different with her body language. Like often he said, we'll pay attention to our face. And like, what, okay, you know, don't give away anything with the face. But he said often they crack codes of body language. And ended up leading to them making this major breakthrough in the case. And she ended up 25 years in prison. She's probably kicking herself for that. And ideally, your body language isn't going to end you up with 25 years in the doghouse. But what we communicate with our bodies is so important, and tone. So maybe you might notice as you start to go like this, what it's sending. Or perhaps this doesn't mean anything to you, but the person who's reading that is getting a sense that you're closed, or you want nothing to do with this conversation, or maybe you just want to get up and leave. You got something to do, and you're in the middle of a heart-to-heart. You just thought of something, and you're in the next room now. This is where it's good to use the I language versus you language. So I feel like you're not really listening to me right now. Instead of, you're such an idiot, how come you can't sit still for a minute? Or, you always do this. I was just encouraging my girls to say often. I said, well, learn to argue well. Say often. Don't say always or never. Because you can always break a hold in that argument. And they're like, and then Hannah used it on, Daddy, you often go to conferences, because I'm going to a conference on tonight, and gone for a week here, and the kids are going to miss me. And I was like, what did Emma say this morning? She said, why do you have to go? And then I was preparing for the message this morning, and I was like, well, Dad's, I started thinking in my head, well, Dad's got to go to conferences, this is part of his job. And then I went, oh, this is an emotional conversation. And I just was like, I'm going to miss you. And she's like, oh, I'm going to miss you too. And I was like, wow, this stuff really works. See, I got pink all through my house. I got to learn how to speak a different code. That's why we got a male dog. So just balance things out somewhat. And this is where, again, goodwill. Giving each other the benefit of the doubt is such a good thing. Again, so much is about misunderstandings. Next tool, love languages. For those of you familiar, this might have changed a lot of how you think about things. If this is something new to you, there's an insert in our bulletin. Melissa often does some awesome research, and she came across this little chart here, which love language, how to communicate, actions to take, things to avoid, and so she just added this, and there's lots of things I say, really, it's just Melissa speaking, sometimes. So there's a sense of, there's five love languages, is the premise of the book, and please just be gracious if this is very familiar territory. words of affirmation, physical touch, receiving gifts, quality time, and acts of service. The premise is that we kind of have, it's helpful to understand what your major two ways are of receiving love. How do you receive love best? Is it by a gift? Is it by some encouraging words? Is it physical, like touch? Is it hug? Is it, a hand on the shoulder? Is it quality time, kind of spending undivided attention, where you focus, the other person focuses on you, where you have a sense of love? Or is it an act of service? Is it somebody doing the dishes for you? Is it someone helping you out with a project? And what is so key to understanding in your marriage is understanding what are the two primary ways that love is communicated. Because the two primary ways that your spouse receives it may be two totally different ways that you receive it best. And generally, how you receive it best is how you will communicate it. So this took me a long time to figure out. And when it was just like this aha moment. And certain issues that kept coming up over and over again, it wasn't about the issues, it was about quality time. It was like, how am I communicating love in my marriage? So this is a very useful tool. By all means, maybe you're familiar with it some, but do you know the love languages of the primary love languages of everyone in your home? So there's a challenge. If you know them all, you're like, aha, I got them. Well, good for you. Or go to your boss or your work, figure out what their primary love languages are. Or better yet, your pastors, that they love receiving gifts. So love languages. This is such a valuable thing. We as pastors always bring this up in pre-marriage counseling because it is so vital in communication. And understand, because we want our spouse to really experience love in a powerful way. And if that means speaking it in a little bit of an unnatural way, then that's going to be the best thing for you. Remember, husbands love their wives, happy life, happy wife, happy life. So, next one. It's not about the nail. Okay, we got a little short video for you here. It's not about the nail, people.
There's all this pressure, and sometimes it feels like it's right up on me, and I can just feel it, like literally feel it in my head, and it's relentless, and I don't know if it's going to stop. I mean, that's the thing that scares me the most, is that I don't know if it's ever going to stop.
You do have a nail in your head.
It's not about the nail.
Are you sure? Because, I'll bet if we got that out of there.
Stop trying to fix it.
No, I'm not trying to fix it. I'm just pointing out that maybe the nail is causing...
You always do this. You always try to fix things when what I really need is for you to just listen.
See, I don't think that is what you need. I think what you need is to get the nail.
See, you're not listening now.
Okay, fine. I will listen. Fine.
It's just... Sometimes it's like there's this achy... I don't know what it is. Oh, my sweaters are snagged. Wait, all of them.
Sounds really hard.
She needed you to empathize, and then he is just the problem solver, right? He wants to fix it. And then there's his strength on both of those things. It's just good. Reflective listening. There's a real application for us. This, he did it so well after a while. That must be hard. Yes, it is hard. And then this reflective listening is really, I think what you're saying is yada yada. And then they can then clarify, yes, that is what I'm saying. So a lot of the time, we just jump ahead. Other research says we take 17 seconds before we talk again. So we take 17 seconds on average in our listening, and then how much of that portion of the time are we just thinking about what we're saying, what we're gonna say next? So it's very important for us to communicate we're listening. So reflective listening is a tool. I think what you're saying is this, is a great way to show that it's like a magic formula, people. If you just say it, and then you get to clarify, and you get a sense of connecting with what's being said. Can good marriages become better? Can struggling marriages find hope and healing? Yes. They can. There's always hope in this sense. But if goodwill exists, then so much of things is about miscommunication and misunderstanding each other's core values. And again, we've talked some practical skills in loving our spouse, but really when it comes down to it, we need a heart transformation. And there's this heart transformation that comes from hearing the Christian message of what God has done for us. That we were broken and sinful people, and God, in his infinite love, did something about it. And this is the gospel. It's that we shouldn't come with this pride, like we've got everything figured out in life, because we've been given a gift that we don't deserve, that what God has done for us. Hebrews 10:10 says, we've been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. Hebrews 10:14. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Ephesians 5:25-27. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. There is this really difficult thing to comprehend, this big, deep theological word of sanctification, holiness, that anybody who has accepted Christ's sacrifice on their behalf, God, and repented of living life their own way, God says, for those who would believe, who would receive them to become children of God. And then God looks at us with a new set of glasses, and they're purity glasses. He sees us through Christ's sacrifice, through Christ paying the price that we could not pay on our own, and making us right with God. And then positionally with God, because of what Jesus has done for us, we are holy. God sees us as holy. And yet at the same time, you look around and we ain't so holy, because there's a progressiveness to holiness. And God calls us to accept Christ, but then to be maturing. This is a sense where as a husband or as a wife, you want your spouse, you accept them for who they are in a good marriage. Positionally, they are your spouse. And that at the same time, what you want for them is to grow into all of who they've been made to be. And you know what kind of blessing that will be to everyone around, and what that will be, how that will just bless them as well. That joy of living like the way they've been made to live. And I think we get that with kids, parents, grandparents, that sense of, hey, getting them in lessons, swimming lessons, skating lessons, it's never ending, these things. But we do it because we want them to have the joy of being, living into all of what they're capable of. And this is the incredible thing about marriage, is that it's God's design. This is why we as a church continue to uphold it. This is why we point to marriage. This is why we work on marriage. Marriage is God's design for growing holiness in us. It's a relationship that gets at parts of us that no other relationship can get at, in the context of a lifelong commitment. In the context of working with someone with a different set of codes. It's in the context of growing and understanding somebody different than you, but the same. You're strengthened. When the two become one, there's this powerful multiplying that can occur through a marriage. Some of us know that experience. Some of us have experienced that. Some of us think of our parents or mentors. And the hope that we have is that God has modeled for us what love is. And then in that incredible experience, we can live that out. And then there's this sense where, let's have a vision for our marriages. I think we're often applauded for having a long-term vision, a 50-year marriage. Well, I think the scriptures here are calling you to a bigger vision, having an eternal mindset for your spouse, that one day your spouse will be presented before God. And what's truly beautiful, like a bride on her wedding day, is a moral beauty that makes God's heart happy. And that part of the huge piece is that you get entrusted with God's son or God's daughter to share life with. How are you going to use your words? Are you going to work at understanding them? Are you going to work at uplifting them? I'm looking forward to Pastor Barry's message next week on conflict. On fighting fair. In marriage, there's three key issues, always kind of the top three are sex, money, and conflict communication. So we're looking at these things, and we're looking at them in light of God's word and what he calls us to. There's this sense where our horizontal relationship of marriage or of our relationships are to point us to this vertical relationship. And we need the power of this vertical relationship to really grasp and have vision for understanding how to best love in these horizontal relationships. I know that some of you are new and just kind of exploring Christianity. And as we talk about these horizontal relationships of marriage and relationships, really we think the most important thing is to grasp who Jesus is and what God has done for us. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the fun we've had together as church. We thank you for what you want to teach us through your word. We thank you for this call to love others and love others well. And when we think of that, we think of how you have loved us incredibly. And again and again, as a church, we just want to proclaim your goodness, and we just ask that it permeate our marriages, God. You know where we're at. Just meet us where we're at. We thank you in advance for all that you are going to do in us, and in the years ahead in our marriage, and in the years ahead of our relationships, and our relationship with you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.